Our reading this morning is Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 to 21. And Marilyn is going to come and read for us.
Reading from Genesis chapter 15 at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Okay, so we are still looking at the faith of Abraham, and we are in Genesis 15, verse 7. To 21. Genesis 15 has rightly been called one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. In it, we discover the details of the Abrahamic covenant, which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. So, hundreds of years later, we find the New Testament writers looking back to the Abrahamic covenant as the foundation for the Christian gospel. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to 8, and also verse 18, where Paul said, Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 15 is an announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in advance to show that we, the Gentiles, will receive justification by faith through believing in Christ Jesus. So this is a very important chapter in the Bible. It's one of the very important chapters in the Bible, Genesis 15, because it is an advance announcement of the good news about Jesus the Christ. It is an advance announcement of the gospel. It tells us about the day of Abraham's salvation. Genesis 15 tells us about the day of Abraham's salvation by faith alone. We learned last week that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, since Genesis is, since the word Genesis means beginnings, we are not surprised to discover several important firsts in this chapter. Theologians talk of the law of first mention, where something is mentioned for the first time. We find a lot of firsts in this chapter. There is all we realize the use of the phrase, "the word of the Lord came." This is the first time that that phrase is used. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. That is in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, "Do not be afraid. I will be your shield, and I will be your great reward." And the phrase, "the word of the Lord came," is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. Then we also find the first time God saying, "Fear not to anyone." In the story of the Bible, this is where it is mentioned first. Fear not. Fear not. This was the first time that it was mentioned. And also, this was the first time that God is referred to as a shield. God saying, "I am your shield and I am your great reward." And also the first time that is said where we have somebody being talked about as having believed in the Lord. The Bible says here, Abraham believed in the Lord. This was the first time that anyone could be said to have done that. So he was the first to believe in the Lord. The New Testament uses the term believer as a synonym for Christian. But believing, or the term, was used first in this chapter, Genesis 15. So generally, this chapter is an announcement of the gospel in advance. So we read in verse 6 last Sunday, when we looked at the first section of this chapter, verse 6 said, or we find Abraham saying to the Lord, "O Adonai," Adonai meaning sovereign Lord or master, "what shall you give me because I remain childless?" What shall you give me because I remain childless? He went on to say, "So legally, my servant Eliezer of Damascus will inherit my estate." So you are saying to God, "The issue of my estate is not a problem, because there is Eliezer of Damascus, who is my faithful servant here. But your promise is at stake here. You have not given me a child." This was a polite way of sort of saying, "God, you are not keeping your promise. You have not given me a child." But he was like blaming it on himself. He said, "I remain childless. I have a problem. Your promise, I understood your promise. You said you bless me. And we know that blessings should come through children. Now I remain childless. I remain childless. How are you going to bless me?" And God said to him, "Eliezer will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. And Abraham was satisfied with God's answer. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and the case was closed with him being credited. His account of his salvation account was credited with righteousness. God just said, no, Eliezer will not be your heir, but the one who will come from your body. And Abraham just believed that. He did not ask further questions. He just believed that. But we would all agree that it needed more explanation, because by this time, Abraham was 85 and Sarai was 65. Sarai had already passed the menopause. So it needed some further explanation on the how the child would come from Abraham and Sarai's body. But he just believed. When you trust somebody, sometimes you don't need details. When they tell you something, you just say, okay, I trust you. I don't need to investigate more. I trust you. So this is what Abraham did. He still believed God, though humanly speaking, he couldn't figure out how. So God credited that as righteousness. Though Abraham realized that the circumstances were already hopeless, but the Bible says Abraham believed God and his account was credited with righteousness. Now today we read from verse 7, Genesis 15, verse 7 to 21, and it starts with a divine prologue where God is saying, God started by saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. This is a divine prologue, how God introduces himself. Why was he saying that? God already knew that the faith of Abraham was diminishing now. This was 10 years after he arrived in Canaan, and he had been observing the situation in Canaan, seeing all the nationals that were mentioned in the reading. He was seeing all the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephites, Amorites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all looking like they were thriving in their area, in that land. Yet God had said, I will give you the land, and the land was still occupied by all these people. So the promise of the, he was starting to get hopeless. It was now 10 years in that area, and he was wondering, how is God going to give me this land? How could God call me to a land that is occupied by people? The people are still there, the occupants are still there, but God said, this is the land that I will give to your descendants, to you and all your descendants. So his faith was now diminishing. The promise of the land, the promise of the child, the situation was just hopeless. So God had to come and introduce himself as the great I am in order to renew the faith, in order to revive his faith, to refresh the faith. We all need constant refreshing of our faith, just like Abraham. He needed a refreshing of the faith, and God had to come and introduce himself, saying, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. This was how greater kings would introduce themselves to lesser kings. when they wanted to make an agreement or a covenant, the greater king would introduce himself, mentioning his greatness, mentioning who he is, and the good things that he has already done to the lesser king, so that the lesser king would feel comfortable to enter into an agreement with this greater king. So God was saying, I am the greater king. I am. That's his name. He was saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have already I took the initiative to take you from the air of Chaldeans to bring you here. So if you are to trust me, consider what I have done already. If you are in a situation of crisis, or if you are anxious, if you are afraid, if your faith is diminishing, or if your faith is dying, consider what I have already done for you. So God was saying, I took you out of air, and I brought you here, 1,000 miles, and I have proved faithful throughout that journey, through the activity of taking you, making the initiative to take you from where you were worshipping false gods, and I have brought you here. Consider the history of my faithfulness. That is what the Lord was saying. Sometimes it is difficult to consider that. When we are in a difficult situation, we forget about what God has been doing throughout our lives. So God has to constantly remind us that I am the Lord. Who has been with you from the start up to this point? I am able, I am faithful. So God was saying this because he knew what was developing in Abraham's mind about the promise of the land. Because his hope of possessing the land was dying with time. He was saying, why does God give me a land that is occupied by other people? And he, for the 10 years that he had stayed there, he remained nomadic, as a nomadic farmer, moving from place to place, putting his tent here, moving again to other place, moving the tent from one place to another. The land was not vacant. The land was still occupied by other people. So in his heart, Abraham was now saying, I am not able to take this land. His faith about the promised land was dying. And we said constant faith needs renewal. It needs refreshing. It needs to be invigorated. Faith needs renewal. It needs to be invigorated. How is it renewed? It is renewed as we gather like this. These gatherings that we have, and whenever we listen to the word of God, these are moments of refreshing our faith. These are moments where God intends to invigorate our faith. That is why God said we should always gather under his word, so that our faith is refreshed, our faith is renewed, our faith may be invigorated. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the word of God said, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So gatherings like these, we are gathered here today at Inches. These gatherings are meant to initiate and renew faith. Just like what God did to Abraham, God wants to do that constantly to us. So that is why he said you should always gather. You should always gather, you should always assemble and edify one another. So God spoke to Abraham in order to refresh his faith. He said, I am the Lord who brought you out of air of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. When Abraham was saying, I am not able to take possession of this land, God reminded him of who he is. He said, I am. So God's I am is perfectly adequate for man's I am not. When we are saying I am not, we need the adequate I am of God. We each time we meet a difficult situation and we say, I am not, we should remember the great I am, who is always able. If you spend all your time looking at yourself, you will get discouraged. But if you look to God, who is the great I am, you will be encouraged. Each time when we think we have come to the end of our thinking, if we feel we are not able, if we confess that I am not, then we should remember that we are children of the great I am. God said, I am the one who took the initiative to take you out of air. I am able and I will give you the land. When God said that, when God said, I brought you out of air so that I could bring here, so that I could bring you here, so that you can possess this land, Abraham then came with another question. How can I know that I will possess it? How can I know that I will possess it? When I look around, it seems like it's impossible. How can I know that I will possess it? And we could ask ourselves, was this doubt or unbelief? What was this about a person whose account has been credited with righteousness? A person whose account has just been credited with righteousness because of belief? Was this doubt? Was this lack of faith, this question where he asked God, how will I know that I will possess this land? This was not unbelief. Because if it was unbelief, God was supposed to rebuke him. But because God did not rebuke him for unbelief, this was faith seeking understanding. This was faith seeking more details. This was faith seeking understanding. This was faith trusting God with big questions, even though we might lack the capacity to understand his answers. Abraham was trusting God to such an extent that he was free to lay out his questions, lay out any questions that he had. So God accepts our questions, he accepts our doubts, but not unbelief. As we learn more about God, we can ask questions, or we are allowed to doubt, because doubt is just a situation where we want more details, where we want to understand more. So he can allow us, God allows us to ask questions, or he allows us to doubt, so that he can enable us to understand more about his love and about who he is. So God is not afraid of our questions, so that we can develop our faith. It makes me remember what we do when we visit schools, especially high schools. We are not given any particular topic sometimes. We are just told that we have to introduce ourselves, talk about our background, how we became Christians, just that little talk as an introduction, and then we give the floor to the pupils or the students to ask questions to us. So sometimes the teachers would warn us that, please be prepared for difficult questions. And we accept that, we would say we like that, we like to be asked difficult questions. So just think about it. Some people think that God is afraid of our questions. Yet, us mere human beings are not afraid of students' questions. God actually likes to build up our faith, and we should be free to ask any question that we have to him. He is free. He likes to be asked. He wants us to ask him. So that is why he did not rebuke Abraham here. He accepted these questions because he knew that doubt helps us to explore and own our faith, so that we end up exclaiming like Thomas in John 20, verse 28. He ended up exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." He owned the faith because he expressed his doubt. He said, "I want more information so that I can own this faith, so that I can own my faith." So God, we should not be afraid to ask questions to our God. God is not afraid of our questions. He can handle any question, especially those that are driven by the need to understand more about who he is. If you have questions about faith, then you are not alone. Abraham and many others recorded in the Bible had questions also. So we thank God for people who came to faith before us and managed to ask big foundational questions that helped to build blocks for new and deeper faith. We thank God for Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 4, who asked, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" That was a foundational question. He had to sneak to Jesus to go and ask questions, and it helped us a lot. We thank God for the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse 20, who asked Jesus whether a place of worship like Mount Gerizim in Samaria or Jerusalem mattered much in the worship of God, and was answered that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It helped us a lot, such questions. There are times when we get into a crisis of faith, like what Abraham was. Abraham was in this crisis of faith after 10 years of observing his circumstances. In such crisis, we should bring our thoughts, our questions, and our uncertainties to God. Makes me remember of pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission in 1865. He got into a crisis during the Boxer Rebellion. Those who know history, in 1898 to 1901. Missionaries were being captured and killed in China. And Hudson Taylor went through such agony of the soul that he could not pray. Writing in his journal, he summarized his spiritual condition by saying, "I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust." So he kept the faith. He said, "I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, but I can trust." He kept the important thing that gives us a relationship to God. He could still trust. So there are times when we cannot read the Bible. Sometimes we can't focus our thoughts on God at all. Sometimes we will not be able to pray. But in those moments when we can't do anything else, we can still trust in the loving purposes of our Heavenly Father. We should be real to God about what we really think, like what Abraham did, what we really believe, or what we are struggling to believe. So what motivated Abraham to ask God was doubt, which is different from unbelief. Doubt is acceptable because it says, I want to believe, but I can't. Please shed more light. That is what doubt says. It says, I want to believe, but I can't. Could you please elaborate? Could you please shed more light? That is what doubt does. That is why God can stoop so low to come and explain himself. Unbelief says, I won't believe no matter what you say. I will not believe. So pronouncing one's doubt exhibits the virtue of honesty. You will be honest with God that I want to believe, but it's not yet clear. Could you provide more details? Unbelief exhibits obstinacy or stubbornness. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is being content with darkness, saying, I am okay in this darkness, I don't need your light. So that is why God doesn't honor unbelief. God does not waste his time explaining himself to people who don't believe. Otherwise, I usually think about Jesus' resurrection. If he wanted to prove himself to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Bible could have said when he rose from the dead, he showed himself to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he doesn't waste time with such people because they are stubborn. They will never believe. So he never went to them. He does not honor disbelief. So God honored Abraham's doubt. God honored Abraham's need for more information, for more details, for more assurance. God honored his need for assurance. And he confirmed his covenant about the land. Because the land issue was very important. It was a very important promise. We find it at the beginning in Genesis 12. God said, I will show you the land. And later in Genesis 13, he said, I will give you the land. And now in Genesis 15, verse 18, God said, to your descendants, I have already given this land. So the promise of the land was progressive. To begin with, it was a promise to be shown the land. Then he promised that I will give you the land. Then in chapter 15 he says, I have already given the land to your descendants, to you and your descendants. Though you still see the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, but the land is already given to your descendants. That was prophetic perfect, which is only possible with God. So the sovereign Lord responded to Abraham's doubt by reaffirming his promise and establishing a covenant by means of a very elaborate ceremony or a ritual. He said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought the animals to God because he was familiar with this ceremony or ritual. He didn't need God to tell him what to do with the animals. So he went on to cut them into two and arranged them the halves opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. This ceremony was common during the time that Abraham lived. And it was used by kings as they made treaties with each other. They would cut various animals in half and walk between the pieces of the slaughtered animals, reciting the terms of the covenant and ratifying the covenant. They would then call themselves to suffer the same fate as the body carcasses or the dead animals if they did not keep the conditions of the covenant. So in giving Abraham instruction to prepare the animals for the covenant ceremony, God treated Abraham as a king, not as a nomadic farmer. He treated him as the king of Canaan. And Abraham, in that capacity, prepared the animals for the sacred ritual. And then he made sure that the elements of the ritual remained intact by chasing away the birds of the prey. He spent the whole day chasing the vultures. So after preparing the sacrifice, he had to wait for long hours after slaughtering the animals. He had some hours of waiting for the Lord. Faith is always a struggle against passing time. So he slaughtered the animals in the morning and God did not tell him what time he would appear. So he had to wait. Faith is always a struggle against passing time. We always have days of watching and praying, looking for signs of relief that tarries, looking for signs of relief that does not come, always wondering why the Lord is not coming, always wondering why the Master is not coming. Yet the long waiting hours are building up the fabric of our spiritual life. So the Bible says, at sunset, after he had waited for the whole day, then at sunset, God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. And the word used for deep sleep is the same word used to describe Adam when God took his rib to make his wife. So God made Abraham passive when he wanted to ratify the covenant. While in that deep sleep, Abraham experienced a horror of great darkness that fell upon him. While in that darkness and in his sleep, he saw a smoking furnace and a flaming torch, symbols that represented God. In those symbols, God walked alone between the divided pieces, ratifying the covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant was a unilateral covenant, which means which was more like a royal grant. It only affected one part, God, and not Abraham. Abraham was passive in this agreement, in this covenant. Abraham made no promise back to God. He did not promise anything to God. So the obligations of the Abrahamic covenant were taken by God alone, while Abraham was as good as dead. So in a royal grant covenant, the superior part, in this case God, swears the oath. In the Abrahamic covenant, God was dominant in giving the instructions for sacrifice and in ratifying the covenant. As God passed through the animal parts, he binded himself in a promise to Abraham. God was not saying to Abraham, if you manage to live up to certain conditions, then you will have a son and I'll give you the land. He was not saying that. He was not saying, as long as you obey A, B, C, and D, then I will keep my end of the bargain. God was not saying that. God actually took the case of the covenant upon himself. He knew that it's impossible for him to be unfaithful to the covenant. But by moving between the parts of the animals, God was taking the case upon himself, saying, I will take the case of death if Abraham and his descendants would break the covenant. I will take it upon myself like it's me who have broken the covenant. I know it's impossible for me to be unfaithful or to lie or to break the covenant. But I understand that the other party to this agreement, whom I have put into deep sleep, who break the covenant, that his descendants will break the covenant. So I will take that case when that happens. So the New Testament tells us that in the person of his son Jesus Christ, God took our case for breaking the covenant upon himself and suffered for it. Jesus died for our covenant breaking. He died for our covenant breaking and he suffered for it. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So that's how important the Abrahamic covenant is to us up to this point. Some of its conditions or some of its terms haven't been fulfilled yet. There is still a not yet. We have already experienced the major salvation term through Christ, the suffering of Christ, but some of the conditions on the terms or the geographical boundaries of the land that God promised haven't been occupied by Israel yet. They are yet to be fulfilled, and we are yet to get to heaven and to experience the fullness of his kingdom. But we thank God for the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant of grace, which is unconditional, which led God to take up the case that was supposed to be upon us, and he took it upon himself in Christ Jesus for our own good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning again. I want to thank you for refreshing our faith. I want to thank you for invigorating our faith. You know the circumstances that are surrounding us. They are fighting our faith. They try to diminish our faith. I want to thank you for your word that you constantly speak to us in order to refresh us. Because your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We want to thank you for your word that is building up our faith so that we can be witnesses in this world of your faithfulness. We can witness to the world that you are a promise keeper. You are the great I am. I want to thank you. We want to thank you this afternoon. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.